Hello, I'm Kevin Lee, pastor at Calvary Church in Port Orchard, Washington, and today is our fifth and hopefully final coronavirus lockdown church service Bible study via YouTube instead of at our church here in Port Orchard, Washington. And I again hope it's our last, but only God knows whether we're going to be able to function again as meeting again in a church. But last week, we taught on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Resurrection Sunday 2020, which was titled, Are You Mindful of the Things of God or of Man? And the importance of being mindful of the things of God. And today, we're going to be getting into the book of 1 John, which is written by the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John and 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. The last time we taught this at our church on Sunday mornings was 2012. And I just felt led by God to get into this book for reasons we'll get into in a minute. But first of all, let's just pray and thank Jesus for this time that we can be together in the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word, Lord, that you've inspired the prophets of old and the apostles of the New Testament to actually reveal yourself to us through your Word, that we could know you, our Creator, the God who loves us so much that you sent Jesus, your Son, to make a way for us to be saved, to be forgiven from our sins, and to experience the joy of everlasting life. And Father, as we get into this study today, we pray that you would be glorified, that I pray for every single soul that would be watching this sometime in the future, whether saved or unsaved, that they would draw closer to you. For the saved, that they would be able to experience that joy of being assured of their salvation because they truly know that they believe and trust because of the things that you inspired John to write in his first epistle. And that for the non-believer, that Lord, they would soften their heart, that they would come closer to you, that Lord, they would truly one day be like Thomas and say, be able to get on their knees and worship you and say, my Lord, my God, when they realize you truly are the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can have. In Jesus' name, amen. So please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, verse 24, because that's where we're going to start as a background, mostly of the Apostle John, but also as he explains what it is to be a true believer as far as Jesus is concerned, because he records Thomas the apostle who did not believe because he did not see. But when he saw the resurrected Jesus, then he believed as we're going to see. So, and then we're going to get into 1 John after this background in the apostle, the gospel, the apostle John writing the gospel of John. We're going to go there first. Then we're going to go to his epistle, which is towards the very end of the Bible. Just, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So it's close to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And I was thinking this week, 1 John is a great book as a follow-up to Resurrection Sunday. And the reason why we study the Bible is because God has given it to us as his word so that we could know that we can have a relationship with him. God wants his human creation, unlike the animal creation and the trees and everything else that's alive that has never can have a personal relationship with God. There isn't a desire to restore us into that relationship he created us with that was in the image of God. And it's not for his benefit. The Bible's clear that it's not like he feels better about himself because we believe in him. He did it for the benefit. He wants us to have our own free will used to love him for our benefit of being able to have everlasting life in his presence in heaven, a place that we can't even fathom what it's going to be like for a creator that has given us all that we see. And many people profess to have that relationship. They profess to be Christians, or they profess that they're going to go be with God, whatever that is, whatever God you imagine him to be. But tragically, the Bible is so clear, as we mentioned last week, Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction. People that say, I'm a believer, but they aren't. And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And so because they're deceived by Satan into thinking they have true saving faith in Jesus, but in fact they don't, because they don't believe in the biblical Jesus. They're deceived into wrong thinking and wrong faith and wrong belief, and therefore are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They don't know him, and on the day that they die, they will not see him, and that's a tragic thing. And many profess to have a relationship, but how can we be certain? And this is important for ourselves, because even Paul said to consider yourself whether you're in the faith, and we'll read that verse later. But for other people too, because so many people say they're a Christian, and I've seen over the years that so many people say, oh, okay, good, you're a Christian, without ever thinking about whether they really are, whether there's truly fruits of them being truly saved. There's pastors that say they're Christians that are not. There's people that wear the collar, you know, pastors, priests, all kinds of people. And God gave us the book of 1 John so that we could know whether we're saved, and so that we could be discerning about those who say they are but are not, so that we are not deceived. In fact, 1 John, one of the things John says, is inspired to say in 1 John, these things I've written to you that you would not be deceived. And we're living in a very deceptive time. Everybody wants to say they're a Christian, although they reject Jesus as their Savior, the biblical Jesus as their Savior. And so we're going to take time on this, and especially when so much is at stake. What's at stake is whether people truly go to heaven for all of eternity. And as I've been saying in the recent weeks, for those that have been following, I think we're close to the time where God is going to take his church home. So there's a lot at stake that I would hope that anybody that's listening to this, any way, shape, or form in the future, that you would truly ponder these things we're going to cover in the next 2 weeks or so after today, to determine whether you're truly in the faith. And so, as a background of where we're going in John chapter 20, verse 24, this is 8 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus resurrected and revealed himself to some of his apostles in Jerusalem on Sunday, but he had told them to go to Galilee, up by the Sea of Galilee. And that's where they are 8 days later. And Thomas, when Jesus appeared to the apostles in Jerusalem, one of the apostles, Thomas, did not believe. In fact, that's why there's a term, doubting Thomas. He was a Thomas that doubted, and we see that here in verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And for some reason, he was not in the same room with them when Jesus appeared to them in Jerusalem. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And then after, verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside of a house in Galilee now. We know from the other gospel writers they're in Galilee when this happened. And Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." So Jesus was in a resurrected, glorified body, was able to beam in and beam out of locations with locked doors, and yet he still had a physical form. So we know, people say, when we go to heaven, what kind of bodies are we? We're going to have physical bodies. Jesus says he's going to resurrect us with physical bodies at the resurrection. And I would assume we're going to be able to beam around just like him, and that, what an amazing thing that'll be. And he said, and then he stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you," which would have been pretty troubling to have Jesus all of a sudden appear physically in their presence. And he wanted them to have peace. Then he said, verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Something that we all plead with our unbelieving friends: please don't unbelieve. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And so Jesus comes in with a physical body, and this is, I'm emphasizing physical because this is important for the lead into 1 John. And Jesus, he had flesh and bone, as he said in one of the Gospels when he appeared to them, "See, I have flesh and bone. I'm not a ghost." And they touched him and they felt he had flesh and bone, but apparently not blood or at least not where a wound would bleed, because he said, stick your hand, your finger in my hand, and stick your hand in my side, which is, he knew what Doubting Thomas had said to the other apostles in Jerusalem, even though he wasn't, quote, there physically, but God knows everything. He knows what you're saying. He knows what you're doing. He knows your unbelief. Even as Christians, we have, you know, belief, but help my unbelief. He knows all that. And Thomas answered, verse 28, when he was able to stick his finger in his hand in his physical side, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And I want to emphasize at this point, because 1 John is, again, a book written that we might know whether we believe so that we have faith. And so we see right here, this is, as Jesus is going to say, a sign of true biblical salvation. The key to being truly saved is to believe in and to confess with your mouth that the resurrected, physical, biblical Jesus is your Lord. My Lord, my God. That's what happens to people that get truly saved, is they realize this is, Jesus means God's salvation. He didn't just die and disappear. He died and came alive. My Lord has to be alive, or I can't have or can't expect him, God, to give me everlasting life. And when Jesus revealed himself as a resurrected, you know, glorified body Jesus to Thomas, he says, okay, now I believe what I've heard is true. And Jesus said in verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Because you were able to stick your finger in my hand and your hand in my side, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. And this last statement, last sentence of Jesus in verse 29 really applies to you, applies to me. Because it says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I have not seen with my physical eyes the resurrected Jesus. I have not put my finger in his hand. I have not put my hand in his side. And yet I, for the last 46 years, have believed. In fact, May 18th, today's May 18th, actually Saturday before Sunday. Today is my 46th anniversary of bowing the knee to Jesus in Vallejo, California, in a movie theater with a Billy Graham movie, where I turned from being a hostile rejecter of Jesus to bowing my knee to the biblical raised Jesus in a matter of 2 hours, because I heard the message of the gospel through this Billy Graham movie, Time to Run, in a way that just wiped away the deceptions that Satan had given me over the prior years of growing up. And I said, my Lord, my God. And compare that to Romans chapter 10, verse 8, where it says, but what does it say? What does the scripture say? And he's quoting from the Old Testament. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So it is possible with our mouth to profess saving faith in Jesus Christ, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he's the Lord of your life. You say, I want to stop being the Lord of my own life. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And Jesus is the only way to be saved, because his name means God's salvation. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. But it has to be from the heart, and it has to be the biblical Jesus we say we believe in. We have to say it with the same kind of love and adoration that we have towards other things. Like you enter into a covenant with marriage, and at that day at the altar, for some people, it was true love. They really said, I am going to devote my life to you. I know who you are. I want to give my life to you. I want to be married to you forever, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you. Jesus often used the wedding ceremony as a type of relationship with him. And that's really what it is. We say, okay, Jesus, I believe in who you are. You're the creator God who came into this world to save sinners, of which I am one. And you promised to take away sin if I believe in you. And we confess that with our mouth. And as I've emphasized so many times before, we should be able to be anybody that calls himself a Christian, which is what First John is going to talk about. Anyone who says they're a believer and then does this or this or this, you know, it means that they are or they aren't. We'll talk about that later. Everybody who professes to be a believer in Jesus should be able to be convicted in a court of law of having professed with their mouth a true, sincere, loving devotion for the biblical resurrected Jesus. Yeah, they should be, you should have people that if it became outlawed to mention the name of Jesus, to have a relation, to say you have a relationship with Jesus, that your neighbor should be able to turn you in. You know, there's been different apps in the cities of people turning people in for violating the coronavirus lockdown. You know, they make an app. Let's say they make an app. If you know your neighbor professes Jesus, then push this button and turn them in, and the cops will be there next door to round them up. You should be one of the roundups. It should be obvious to your friends, neighbors, family that you have confessed the Lord Jesus, because that's what Jesus said through the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, but also in talking to Thomas, who had just confessed that he had believed. And truly, Jesus did, this is getting back to verse 30 of John 20. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the ones that John had been inspired by God to write, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So this is the heart of the Apostle John, that what he wrote so that people would know, that they would believe in Jesus, they would know and believe in Jesus, and that in that belief, they would then have life in his name. They would know they have eternal life. We're going to see that in 1 John. So we're seeing what God used the Apostle John for. And then in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. And we're going to skip over exactly how he showed himself. The disciples were still waiting for him. They saw him in Galilee, and Thomas put his finger in his hand, but then Jesus disappeared. And the disciples are going, well, what do we do now? now we know Jesus is resurrected. He appears and he disappears. But what do we do? And so they're sitting around wondering what's next, and they decide to go fishing. And they fish all night long, and they catch nothing, and they're coming towards the beach, and somebody on the beach yells at them. The somebody is Jesus. Jesus yells out at them. They didn't know it was Jesus at first, and said, hey, throw your net on the other side and, you know, cast it in one more time. The net is totally full. They can't even drag it into the boat, pull it into the boat because it's so full of fish. And at that moment, they realize that it's Jesus. And so they go onto the beach and they have breakfast with him. He's cooking fish and bread. And so they have breakfast. And then Jesus asked this question in John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and we have to remember Simon Peter just a few days before, close to 2 weeks ago, he had denied Jesus. He had promised he would not deny Jesus. He had promised that everybody else is going to flake on you, but I'm not going to flake on you. And yet he did. He, in his cowardice, he denied Jesus 3 times. He's under self-condemnation. He went away and wept, it says in the Gospels, when that happened, realizing how he had saved his own skin and lied to Jesus about what he would do. But Jesus, singled out him. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And people speculate more than these other disciples who were apostles who were there at the Sea of Galilee with him, or more than these fish that, Peter was the one to say, hey, let's go fishing. Do you love me more than these fish, than your life, your life's passion, your hobby? We don't know exactly what he meant, but Peter said to him, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now, we have to understand that when Jesus said, do you love me more than these? He was saying, do you agape me more than these? And I want to say before I emphasize that. So First John will be emphasized. In fact, the book of John, the Gospel of John and First John, Second John, Third John emphasizes love, agape love. And somebody, a friend of mine, was telling me the other day, he boiled down the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament in a way that I hadn't heard before that I totally agree with. Old Testament relationship with God is, I have to. You know, God gave the law, 613 laws, 10 biggies, the 10 commandments, and, you know, okay, the Jews go, okay, this we're the chosen people of God, we're Jews, we do these laws. We have to do these laws, which they always failed to do, and very frequently, rapidly went off worshiping idols and everything else, for as anybody that reads the Old Testament can tell. And the problem was that it wasn't a heartfelt thing. It was a, we got to do it. What Jesus brought to the New Testament, you know, the law came by Moses, Old Testament, but grace and truth came by Jesus in the New Testament. See, Jesus came and said, I know you're lawbreakers, but I'm going to come and die on the cross for all of you that you can be forgiven. For anybody that has a heart, like the person that Jesus pointed to, see this guy, this tax collector, he beats his chest, wouldn't even so much as look up into heaven and says, God, forgive me a sinner. He goes, that man is righteous, because there was a heartfelt love for God, realization that the tax collector was violating the law of God and what he was doing, ripping people off. And he was repentant. He was humbly asking for forgiveness and to God. So the New Testament is we obey Jesus, God, because we want to, out of love. Old Testament, we obey God because he's God and he told us to. And, you know, fire on the Mount Sinai and rumbling voice from God. You know, we've got to do this. But New Testament and all true believers in Jesus for the last 2,000 years, we say, God, we're sinners. We need a Savior. We need you to wash us clean of our sin. We need to receive your righteousness, which you offer to give us. But we want to do what you tell us to do, and we do it out of love. And again, it relates a lot to human marriage, the difference, you know, to it, which really is the difference between enjoying marriage or just enduring marriage, is based on whether you want to really devote yourself to each other out of love. So again, it's a Simon, son of Jonah, do you love agape? It was a self-sacrificing agape love, more than these. And he, Peter, said, Lord, you know that I phileo you, which is a word of friendship, kind of love, a deep friendship love. Peter couldn't say, wouldn't say, that he self-sacrificing loved Jesus, because I don't know what was going through on his head, but I suspect that he was saying, how can I respond to Jesus that I self-sacrificingly love him when, because I couldn't self-sacrificing love him, I denied him just a couple weeks ago in Jerusalem. I mean, he would call me a liar if I said it. And so he says, I phileo you. You are a deep friend of mine, but I can't say I self-sacrifice. I was saving my own skin just 2 weeks ago. And then Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus is saying, even if you can't say that you self-sacrificing love me, I want you to feed the people with the gospel that saves. That was going to be Peter's mission into the future, as we see through the rest of the New Testament. So Jesus said, I'm going to go away. I'm leaving you here. Pretty soon is the day of Pentecost. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit on you. And I want you to remember this. I want you to go out into the world and tell people the truth with the word of God. Even Deuteronomy 8:3 says, this is Moses speaking to the unbelieving Jews. He said, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, because they got hungry and they cried out and said, oh, we want to go back to Egypt, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man should not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when God is telling Peter to feed his sheep, he, you know, I'm going to create this church, Peter. I want you to be one of the first people to teach the church the word of God. And so the mission of every true believer is that we should want to tell people the word of God, which requires us to know the word of God, which is why at our church, what I've been driven to do for 20 some years is to know the Word of God enough to be able to teach the Word of God, because that's what God wants all of his people to do, so that others could be saved. So verse 16, and he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love agape me? And he, Peter, said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he, Jesus, said to him, tend my sheep. So he goes, okay, I told you to feed my sheep. Now I want you to tend my sheep. Feeding is making sure they have pasture. Tending them is make sure they're safe. Peter, I want you to fight for the sheep. I want you to defend them against wolves. I want you to keep them safe in the, you know, at night when the wolves are out. I want you to teach them what it takes to lead them. And that's, again, in fact, when he says tend my sheep, he says actually shepherd my sheep. It's the same word that's translated pastor in Ephesians 4, pastors. So the other thing that he wants us to do is to care for people that are believers, because Satan doesn't, you know, Satan tries to deceive people into the lie of rejecting Jesus for their entire life. But if that person becomes a believer, then Satan doesn't give up on them. He then tries to deceive them away, to stray off from the shepherd, to start eating bad grass, and that can make them sick. And what the mission of the pastor was, the shepherd, was to say, no, 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 stay away from that. Don't go over there. The wolves are over there. That guy's a wolf in sheep's clothing, etc., etc. So that's what also Peter was supposed to do. And Peter did do that, as we see in the rest of the New Testament. So then he said him a third time, verse 17, he said to Simon the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Saying, just, he went down to what Peter was saying, phileo. And Peter was grieved, because he, Jesus, said to him the third time, do you phileo? He realized Jesus was stepping down to his level, and it grieved him that this whole interaction is going on. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know what I did 2 weeks ago. You know everything. You know everything that I think and do. You know that I love only phileo you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So, church pastors around the world should be teaching the Word of God. And, you know, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he was saying, Ken, what do you think about books? I mean, what books do you read? And I go, I try and just read my 66 favorite books of the Bible. And he said, you know, I'm really struggling because I feel the same way. I feel like I just want to read the Bible. I want to just be a good pastor, assistant pastor, because I just want to read the Bible. And he says, but I've been counseled by other people that I'm under shepherding with. You know, they used a term that's very popular in seminaries today. Those who lead, read. You know, those who lead must read. And what they mean is read books by men. Read all this how-to about being, how to make a church, how to make a big church, etc. And, you know, when I was sharing with them Ecclesiastes, we see from the last verses of Ecclesiastes that God tells, you know, through Solomon, us, of the writing of books, there is no end. But this is the end of all matters, that we would fear God and keep his commandments. And well, how do we fear God and keep his commandments? And again, New Testament, keep his commandments because we love him. Well, it makes us want to read the Word of God. And so rather than the words of men, which are corrupt and not inspired and have, you know, led so many people astray, even Christian bookstore books. And then he says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you to where you do not wish. He was telling Peter, you're going to be crucified. You know, you're all bothered that, I think he's saying, you're all bothered that you didn't stand up for me and get crucified with me 2 weeks ago. Goes, don't worry about it. You're going to get old. I'm going to use you to shepherd and teach, feed my sheep. And when you're old, they're going to stretch your hands out. You are going to be crucified. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And Peter, when he, according to church tradition, when he was crucified, taken out to be crucified, he told the crucifiers, he told his executioners, I want you to crucify me upside down. His hands were still stretched out as he was crucified upside down, fulfilling what Jesus said. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So really, wherever we're at, wherever you're at, you know, Christian in our church, Christian somewhere else listening to this, if you're truly a believer in Jesus, then Jesus does know all things. He knows the things that are hindering you in your walk with him. But what he's saying is just follow him. Just worship him, follow him, get into his word, teach his word to your family, to your friends, to tell them about the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to set people free from death and to give them life. And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, meaning John. John referred to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved, not like he loved others less than John. It's just John understood, you know, the love of Jesus, which we should all understand, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who is to betray you? Talking about who it was that was next to him. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? You know, what about this man? You're telling me I was the one that said I wouldn't betray you, but fled in the night. Well, so did John. John fled in the night. He didn't say he was not going to flee, and he didn't deny you. But what about this guy? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he, John, remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple, John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if Jesus wills that he remain till I come, that what is that to you? John is saying about himself, this is that disciple. This is the disciple who testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John is saying, so I'm the one that Jesus said this about in the last discussion we had at the Sea of Galilee. You know, there might have been other discussions after that, but the last, you know, the one there at the Sea of Galilee, I'm telling you these things, and they are the truth. What we're about to read in his first epistle is the truth. He was an eyewitness, he was an ear witness, he touched and felt Jesus, he saw the resurrected Jesus, he saw and heard these things, and he's telling us the truth about what it takes to have everlasting life. His testimony is true, verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Let's turn to 1 John. So that's a big lead in to the book of 1 John, which he wrote after the gospel, and the date's uncertain. And so, but I want to emphasize the closing part of the gospel of John is that John is saying, I have written just a small portion. If I wrote everything that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain it, because everything in the creation was, if we wrote down everything about how God created every single animal, plant, everything that's alive, all the planets, all the stars, all the galaxies, nothing could contain it. Yeah, John knew he was writing about the God-man, creator-man, Jesus, creator-God-man, Jesus. And it is that Jesus that Satan so hates, because it is the Jesus that saves God's creation. And it is Satan's mission and desire since he fell from heaven to try and thwart everything about the plans of God. He rebelled against God, and he is calling human beings to rebel along with him, to reject Jesus Christ. And we as God's people must learn the spiritual warfare that is going on and know how to discern, to not be deceived by people that mess with our biblical Jesus. And that's what 1 John is going to be about. The date of the writing is uncertain, probably from Ephesus before the persecution started, before they tried to kill John, but they tried to boil him in oil according to tradition. And he didn't die. And so they sent him off to the Isle of Patmos off the coast of Turkey. And there he was given the revelation, the book of Revelation. But this is written before the persecution. which would have been probably a little bit before 81 AD. That's when the persecution started. The Romans started really persecuting the church. They had already killed Paul before that in 64 or thereabouts AD, but the real persecution that came. And I'm going to read the lead-in from the Open Bible, one of my study Bibles. It does a really good job in just three little paragraphs here of explaining why 1 John was written. And so it says, this is how it starts. Advanced in years, John wrote this fatherly epistle out of loving concern for his children, which, you know, children being everybody that had believed as a result of his ministry, whose steadfastness in the truth was being threatened by the lure of worldliness and the guile of false teachers. Are we experiencing the same today? Is there a lure of worldliness against the people that are professing to be followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus? There certainly is. And the guile of false teachers, which are many. But in his day, the biggest false teacher problem was the Gnostics. And it says, this is going back to the Open Bible, the Gnostic heresy taught that matter, everything that has matter, has anything that's actually real that you can touch, is inherently evil. And a divine being, therefore, could not take on human flesh. So they said, if Jesus was God, then he couldn't have been a true human body, because human bodies and everything else are evil. They corrupt, they die, and something that's divine can't die or can't decay. And this resulted in the distinction between the man Jesus and the spiritual Christ, who came upon Jesus at his baptism but departed prior to his crucifixion. So the Gnostic heresy is that Jesus came and he was a regular human being. He wasn't the God-man Jesus. He was just a regular human being until the baptism. God, the non-physical God, came in and took over Jesus, but Jesus himself was still just a corrupted man. And so that was the Christ. That was just the Christ. And have you noticed today how few pastors, go ahead, listen to your different studies, how often they'll say the Christ, the Christ, the Christ, the Christ. You got to believe in Christ. And instead of, you got to believe in Jesus. You got to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Now, even the apostles will say, believe in Christ. But what I've seen over the years is a departure from Jesus, which name means God's salvation, into this esoteric Christ mindset, which is appealing to the masses. The masses aren't offended by the word Christ. They're offended by the word Jesus, the biblical Jesus of the Bible. And so that was kind of what the Gnostics did too. You know, oh, it was Christ that was in this Jesus, instead of Jesus is the Christ. And another variation of a false doctrine, false teaching, was docetism, which is to seem. The word docetism means to seem like you're real. A doctrine that Christ only seemed to have a human body. The result in both cases was the same, a flat denial of the incarnation. The flat denial that God conceived in a virgin's womb as the Son of God, Jesus, the God-man Jesus, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so it's a denial of the incarnation. It's a denial of the virgin birth. The Gnostics also believed that their understanding of the hidden knowledge, gnosis, which is what gnosis means, Gnostics, made them a kind of spiritual elite who were above the normal distinctions of right and wrong. This led in most cases to deplorable conduct and complete disregard for Christian ethics. And I've seen that. I've seen professing Christians who say, hey man, God died for our sins, and I don't tell me I have to live a holy life or that there's anything that's sinful, because God came to save sinners and let's sin. I've seen that. And I've seen that taught by people that are pastors. And so what the first book of 1 John is going to deal with that. No, if you say you love God and you don't care anything about what he's commanded, then you don't know him. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. Because once again, the New Testament brought a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where we want to obey him. We obey him because we want to, because it's driven by love. As Jesus was appealing to Peter, Peter, do you really love me? If you do, you're going to go and teach and shepherd my sheep. And so it's a warning to, this epistle is a warning to ourselves and to others of what it is to be a true Christian. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, as we are now getting into the actual study of 1 John. And he starts by saying that which was from the beginning, and who's he talking about? Jesus. So John right off the bat is saying Jesus didn't just come into the manger and start to exist there. He was from the beginning, from the creation. He is the creator, which we have heard, which he's saying me, I and my apostle friends and the other people that had palled with during the days that Jesus was here on earth, we have heard him. Our ears, we are ear witnesses, which we have seen with our eyes. We are eyewitnesses, which we have looked upon. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't some fake image. We looked on, we saw him. Our hands touched him. He was real concerning the word of life. You know, I'm an ear witness. I'm going to tell you, I was there. I saw this God man, Jesus, and I'm going to tell you about the word of life. I'm going to give you the understanding of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, really, the Christ. I mean, it was understood in the Greek language that, you know, Jesus, who was the Christ, the anointed one that was to come. It's not like his first name is Jesus, his last name is Christ. Christ means anointed one. Eternal life was with the Father in the beginning, and he sent to earth to be manifested to men what can become eternal life again. Eternal life, Adam and Eve didn't have to die to go to heaven. All they had to do is not eat of the tree of the good, knowledge of good and evil, and they would have been in a relationship with God, enjoying him as their Lord, as their Lord and God, not a Savior. They didn't need a Savior. They were living in a perfect earth, heaven, on earth, and they didn't have to die and go to heaven. But after they brought sin into the world and death, spiritual death came into the world, well, then life had to come. God had to send his Son, Jesus, to manifest us the way to get back to the way it was in the beginning. And John was an eyewitness to it. And he says, that which we have seen, heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. John's telling these truths so that unbelieving people could join them in true as true Christians. You know, we do the same thing in church. We want people to have fellowship with us. But the only way they have true, the word fellowship, koinonia, which is a true, sincere, loving one another, sharing in the same exact relationship with God, is based on having that saving faith like Thomas had. My Lord, my God, I know you are the way, the truth, and the life. I know you are my Savior. You are my Lord and my God. That's what allows us to have this family called the church fellowship together. So that people can join us as Christians and have, therefore, true fellowship. Because we know, as true Christians, we know we have fellowship with God. He sent the Holy Spirit, and we know he's changed our life, and he's made us think differently. And we want to be with him, and we want to have that life with him, and we want to have it with people that are like-minded with us. Today, you'll notice in the church, the mega churches, that's not the mission. The mission is not so that they would be told you need to repent and have everlasting life through Jesus Christ, because you repent, you ask God to forgive you, and you receive his righteousness into your life. You have to turn from darkness to light. You won't hear that. But they love for people to have fellowship with them in this, in the human sense. We want you to fill up our stadiums, our church buildings, and fill up the plate. That's what we really want from you. And so they have to water down the message if they want a lot of people to come. And that's not something Jesus did. It's not something the apostles did. And it's not what John is doing in 1 John. He's saying, you have to have fellowship with this Jesus in order to have fellowship with us. Because our fellowship with God is based on the truth of who Jesus is. And you can't have fellowship with us because you don't have fellowship with God. You know, we can love you, we can tell you about Jesus, but we can't pal around. And verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the first of four times that John says in this epistle that these things I write to you, in this case, that your joy may be full. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, these things I write to you so that you might not sin. In John 2, 26, he says, these things I write to you concerning those who try to deceive you. I'm warning you, there's people trying to deceive you away from this truth. And then finally, at chapter 5, he's getting towards the end of the epistle, these things I've written to you that you might know you have eternal life. So when we get to chapter 5, any of you that are wondering, I wonder if I'm saved, I'm not, you know, if you have some other pastor or whatever, I go to church, but I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I have the same relationship that the person that brought me in. And so by the end of chapter 5, I hope if you follow us through that and you've been doubting and wondering whether you're saved, John concludes, he goes, these things I've written you that you might know you have eternal life and that that life is in the Son Jesus. And then it says, verse 5 in 1 John 1, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the first thing he's going to tell these people about the fellowship, you only have fellowship with God if you walk in the light. And let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 17. The same John that wrote 1 John was inspired to write John chapter 3, verse 17. We'll start there. This is right after the famous John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then he says in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Because we're all lost. We are all lost. All of humankind, all of human beings have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. If Jesus didn't come, all of mankind would have been forever lost, perished in hell, never having a relationship with the God who originally created human beings. He who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because they're staying in their unbelief that they got into when they sinned against God. Because he has not believed in the name, Jesus, God's salvation, of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing, and this is so important, this is, you know, walking in evil, practicing evil. That's what First John's going to talk about. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And we'll skip Revelation 22, but Revelation 22 says, that in the eternal heaven, there's no need for a sun because God is light. That there is no need for light because the sun is the light thereof of the heavenly realm. So back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I went walking around the block last night after 10 o'clock. And just to help, again, every once in a while I do that. I used to have to do it all the time, go to sleep when I was recovering from my neck surgery. I just felt like doing it last night, and there was a commotion going on down below us. And as I was walking down the street, and I was realizing, really, it's really quiet. It's dark. Our street doesn't have many street lights. And the thought just came to my mind, because I knew something was going on down below us. And I thought, you know, there was a time in my life, God, thank you for saving me from the time in my life where I used to walk down streets like this looking for cars that I was going to vandalize, steal stuff out of, you know, heading to certain places to meet up with other guys sneaking out of their houses in the middle of the night to go do wicked stuff. And I said, Jesus, just thank you for saving me from a life of darkness. You know, because that's what people do. They do it in the night. I mean, people that want to live and love the darkness, they do their evil deeds. You know, people do it during the day too, but primarily it's at night. And it was just kind of weird that I was thinking, you know, God, you have gotten a hold of my life and you have changed me for 40, these 40 some years, 46 years, that I don't even want it. The thought doesn't even come into my mind to want to take something. There could be a pile of gold sitting in somebody's yard that they forgot to stick in their safe. And I would see that. I go, oh, okay, cool. They got bars of gold in their yard. Wouldn't even think of getting into the yard and stealing it, breaking into a car, vandalizing. It's just not even a thought because God possessed me 46 years ago and he changed me from a rebel into somebody who wants to serve him because of love. This is the message, going back to verse 5, that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There's many people that say they believe in Jesus. And they walk in the darkness. And what God is telling us through 1 John is if their practice is to walk in darkness, then it says they lie and they do not practice the truth. So even evaluate yourself. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, not in your notes, Paul the Apostle says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So here's the test. Do you really lust after things of darkness? Do you lust after the things people do in the dark? You know, the immorality, the getting drunk. You know, most of the time I'd get drunk as a, you know, before I was a believer in Jesus, was at night. You go to the bars at night. You go and do things at night. Away from God, away from people, so that they, you know, do you live your life wondering if people are going to find out what you do, meaning you're living in the darkness, your mind is wanting to live in the darkness. I saw a video this last week of, you know, and I shared this on Wednesday, two stuntmen for Hollywood that became aware of the demonic, and I'm going to say the demonic influences of Hollywood. Many actors and great Hollywood movie stars, singers, the Katy Perrys of the world are serving Satan. They're Satan worshipers. They're sexually immoral. They're pedophiles. A lot of them know Epstein, knew Epstein before he supposedly died or did die. They were his clients on his planes, on his island, and they're living in darkness and satanic darkness. And I'm going to close with this thought. And I looked it up. Katy Perry has 108 million followers on Twitter. That's one third of all Americans over 11 years old, roughly one third of all Americans over 11 years old. And I, you know, probably some of those 11 year olds are Twitter followers themselves too in this day and age. And she grew up in a Christian home. She knew the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she used to be a gospel singer inside church. She would be a worship leader inside the church. And she had a good voice, obviously, but she wasn't getting famous. And she wanted to be famous. And so, to her own admission, I saw a videotape of her confessing that one day she really kind of sold herself to the devil to become famous. And that's something Satan can do. Satan can make people famous. Satan can make people enjoy the darkness that they live in, make them enjoy temporarily their lives of sin and darkness. I hope everybody listening to this realizes that you don't want to play the Satan's game. You don't want to join with Satan in rebelling against God. Because it says, if you say that you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then here is what I hope everybody listening to this is. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, putting those two things together, people that have a habit of wanting to turn away from the things of darkness, turn away from the deceptions of this world, the sin, the immorality, that's their habit. No, I'm under new management. I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life anymore. I want to obey God because I love him, because I want to. And if that's your attitude, then you have fellowship. We have fellowship as Christians. Even though we are going to still sin, we're going to still fall into sin, but we're not walking in sin. And we know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The difference between falling and walking. So we're going to see in this book how to discern. And once again, I've seen a lot in the church over my 46 years of walking with the Lord. And every time I could, I've been in church for 46 years. Every single week that I possibly could. Even when I would go on vacation with my wife and I, we're looking for, if we're on vacation on a Sunday, we're looking for a place to go and fellowship with like-minded people. And I've seen a lot. I've seen a lot of people that profess to be Christians, and they walk in the darkness. And we have to be careful to help them understand if they're your family, they're your friends, whatever, say something's wrong. And it's not like, start being good so that I can believe you're a Christian. It's like something's wrong. You have to be like Thomas and get on your knees and say, my Lord, my God. You have to have a heart change by falling in love with Jesus. And then you're going to want to do these things. We don't want them to start being gooder people so that we can then say, okay, now you can come to church because you punched enough goody two-shoe things to do to fellowship with us. No, it's what we're seeing is there's something wrong with their heart. They haven't been converted. They haven't been moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, in summary, and you know, we were going to go farther, and as our church knows, that's no surprise we didn't get as far as we wanted. But God wants us to have the joy of our salvation if we truly believe, and we're going to desire to walk in the light. We're going to rejoice in the fact that he cleanses us from sin, that we're not going to be condemned, just like Peter wasn't condemned for denying Jesus, because Jesus knew his heart was he wanted to believe and trust and love Jesus. He had fallen into sin and rebelled by denying Jesus as his Lord. And we will fall, but let us not live in the world, because if we do, there's something wrong, and we gotta check our heart to make sure we're truly believing. Jesus is coming soon, and I pray that everybody listening knows their heart's been changed to want to walk in the light, because we're going to soon have fellowship with God in heaven when he takes us to be home with him. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I pray that you would just be glorified, God, as we desire to. We truly do desire in these last days to turn away from the darkness, the things that are besetting us, like it was the church in John the Apostle's day, where the world was enticing people away from the truth of who you are. And God, we know that you don't change, Lord. You're unchanging. You're a holy God. You're in you. There is no darkness. And we pray that you would just convict us by the power of your Holy Spirit to hate the darkness, the things of darkness, as much as you do, Lord. That we could live that resurrected life in the light with you until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you again for joining us on our fifth coronavirus lockdown service via YouTube. And again, let's just be all praying that soon we can meet face to face again. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Kind of messing up with the shutdown here.